Good morning and happy Sabbath to all of you who are there at home watching. I hope you guys are safe and warm. I was looking at the weather report and it says it's about 5 degrees, but it feels like negative 15. So I'm glad I'm inside, and I'm also glad that we have the opportunity to stream this sermon live, and hope you can invite your friends and your families to tune in as well. And so I just want to open up with a word of prayer before we get started. And these comments are already going to be really distracting. So pray for me as I do this. It kind of feels like I'm going to be talking to myself in the mirror. And so with further ado, let's just have a word of prayer and we'll get into it. We're going to be studying from John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Once again, that's John chapter 5, 1 through 15. And the name of the sermon today is, It Was Jesus. So let's just have a word of prayer before we get into it. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you so much for waking us up to another day to experience life. Father, you have given us another opportunity to choose you. And I just want to ask that you, Father, would be glorified. Jesus, you would be lifted up. For you said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would prepare our hearts and minds as we continue to go into the Word of God. Lead us and guide us into all truth. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so John chapter 5 is where we're going to begin. Verse 1, it says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. All right, first off, I want to go back to the first verse, actually the second verse, where it says, now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool. Now this pool was named Bethesda. Bethesda means house of mercy or kindness. Now for today's lesson, today's message, I want to take you in and look through a different lens at the story that we may not have looked at it before. And to think that this is a place, a pool called the House of Mercy. Could it be that this place could be symbolic of the church, because the church is it not a house of mercy or of kindness? And inside this house of mercy, we're taken through and we look at what is there. We see five porches, coverings above people who are laying there, sick people. And look at the progression of the different types of people there. It goes to sick, to blind, to lame, to paralyzed. We have a spectrum of different infirmities here at this pool, and they're all there under the porches. When it was cold, it kept them warm. When it was too hot, it kept them cool. And they all laid there because they were hoping for the moving of the water. Now, the moving of the water, we don't know if this could actually be maybe just a legend, or in fact, maybe it could be that God was healing someone because of their faith through the water. I mean, it's not above God to be able to do such a thing. I mean, remember the man that they threw on top of the prophet's bones in his grave, and the man sprang to life. Or do you remember Naaman when he was told to wash in the Jordan 7 times and then he was healed from his leprosy? I mean, we don't know specifically whether this was true or not, but what we do know is people clung to the hope that they found there at the pool. Now check this out. In verse 5 it says, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. A man was laying there who had an infirmity. An infirmity is either a physical or mental weakness. We're told in Desire of Ages and also later within the story that it was his legs, a physical infirmity that he had. And as he was here, he waited with a whole bunch of other people at this house of mercy to try to find healing. Notice the other thing. Not only was this a man who had an infirmity but he was there for 38 years. 38 years is about the span of a generation. That's a long time. That's about as long as the Israelites wandered in Israel. That's about as long as Moses was in the wilderness. A whole generation that this man had been seeking healing at the pool, at this house of mercy. And he waited there, laying there, hoping that one day he could be healed. Sorry, I had to pick something up really quick. Now, how do you think this guy got here? Well, we're told that people who pitied him actually took him to the pool, okay? Maybe it was his friends, or maybe it was just complete strangers. Also, side note, this infirmity that this man had, we're told in Desire of Ages that it was due to, it was a disease that was caused in part by his own sin. And it was looked upon as a judgment by God, okay? So, he brought this upon himself, essentially. Now, who knows, maybe he got drunk and he was racing donkeys and then he fell off and then he broke his lower back and then it went crippled. I don't know. You use your imagination. That could have been how he crippled his legs or something. I don't know. Something that he did himself that was sin that caused this disease. I'm not sure. But let's keep going back to the... he had gone there by people who pitied him. Or it was either by his friends. But when it came to the opportune moment, when there was a stirring of water, as he tried to drag himself, his legs dragging behind him, and he's using his arms to get to the pool, he says later in the story that people who were stronger than him would jump over him, push him aside, and get to the pool before he even had a chance. Where were those people who had brought him? When it came to the opportune moment where he could have received healing, they were nowhere to be found. Do you feel like this man? Maybe you have been struggling with something for 38 plus or minus years. You name it. Whatever your struggle may be, what if you are this person? We all have a struggle, but some struggles are longer than other. And could it be that we could be like this man? Some of us, some of you could be like this person who have been attending the house of mercy, been attending church for so long, and seeking healing, but you haven't found it. You haven't found victory. Maybe it was your friends who brought you to church. Said, hey, you should come to church. This could probably help you with your problem. And then you get to church, and after they brought you to church, they leave you when the opportune moment comes when you're struggling the most to find healing. Could it be that we could also be like the friends where, oh, hey, you know, we brought them to church, let the rest of the church deal with it. What? No, if we bring someone to church, we should be there to help foster them and help them grow and help build them up and help them find victory. And does it seem like we come week after week, trying to seek healing or victory, but yet we're still searching. We're still waiting for that opportune moment to find healing for ourselves. Check out the next verse. This is beautiful. Verse 6. It says, when Jesus saw him laying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Man, this is so beautiful. Check this out. Jesus, first off, check out the beginning of this verse. It says, Jesus saw him. Jesus not only saw him, but he saw him laying there, meaning he saw the condition that he was in. Not only did he see him, but He knew that he had been in this condition a very long time. Jesus knew that this man was struggling, and he knew what his condition was. And the same goes for us. He knows what you're going through. He sees you in your weakness, and he sees you in your sin, and he sees your struggle, and he knows what the condition is that you're in. And he comes to each one of us, just like he comes to this man, and he says, "Do you want to be made well?" Man. All right, let me ask you something. If you had cancer and someone came to you and said, "Do you want to be made well?" What would your response be? Yes, please, right now. Yes, I want to be healed. If you struggled with greed, lust, and you said, if someone came to you and said, "Hey, do you want to be made well?" Yes, two hands way, way up. Once again, I want to be made well. But why would Jesus ask him, "Do you want to be made well?" It would seem like a no-brainer. Of course, hasn't the guy been there for the last 38 years seeking healing from the pool? I mean, or else is he just hanging out there because, he's there and a whole bunch of other people with sicknesses like him are there as well? Could it be that sometimes we come to church with our weaknesses and our infirmities and that we're there seeking healing, or is it that we're there just because there's a lot of people that can make us feel better about our condition because they feel the same way too? Could it be that Jesus asked this man for one or two reasons? One, that Jesus won't do something for us if we don't want him to do so. He's not going to force himself upon us. He's not going to do something if we don't want him to do it for us. Remember in Revelation 3:20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And whoever hears me and opens up, I will come in and sup with him." See, Jesus isn't going to force his way into our lives. He's a God of courtesy, someone who's not going to force himself upon you. He gives you the choice, the freedom to choose as to whether or not you want him to come in. Reason number two, possibly, could it be that some people actually don't want healing? Because they have become too comfortable with their condition. They don't care anymore. Or maybe it's because they're afraid of how it's going to affect their lifestyle, that it could change. And that's an uncomfortable feeling for some people, thinking, "Oh, it would be better to stay in my condition rather than to be healed and make a complete life change." Meaning you could find new friends, you could find a new job, you might have to find new things to do on the weekends, or you might have to do something new in your private time that is going to change the things you have been doing in the past. It's a sad reality that some people actually don't want healing because they're too comfortable or they don't want to change the condition that they're in. But look at what this man responds. It says, when Jesus saw him lying there and he knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Whew, this is such a beautiful response. Check this out. It says, the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool of water." What this man is admitting at this very moment was that he in of himself could do nothing. He could do nothing in of himself to receive healing, to go and get the victory that he was trying to receive. Just like us, we can do nothing in and of ourselves to be healed. Remember, Jesus says, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Beautiful. And then remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, it says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Woo! Man, if you are struggling out there and you're watching this, I want you to know that there is victory. Remember in Revelation, he says, I will give a crown of righteousness to him who overcomes. And it is through Jesus Christ that we can overcome whatever besets us, whatever we are struggling with. Whether it's porn, whether it's cohabitation, whether it's gossip, whether it's an angry hatred mindset, whether it's you name it. I mean, my mind is just spinning. But whatever you are struggling with, whether it's outward or whether it's inward, God can give you the victory. You remember, we're told in the Old Testament that a righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up, but the wicked man falls into calamity. Now, some of you heard me say this before, but if you're laying down on the ground, can you fall? No. Why? Because you're already down. The only way you fall is if you get back up. It says a righteous man falls 7 times. There's 7 days in a week. If you fall 7 times once every day of the week and you get back up, know that you're on the road to victory. Know that the Holy Spirit is still working within your life, because it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And it's because we keep getting back up. The Holy Spirit, that is evidence that the Holy Spirit is still working within your life to bring about victory, to bring about sanctification, to give you that which you're longing for. And ultimately, what it comes down to it, what we're longing for, is to be reconnected to God. Because the sin, we're told in Isaiah, that sin separates us from God. We, when we sin and we fall, we start running away from God. And God's like, where are you going? You think that's going to satisfy you? You think that's going to make you better? You think that's going to fill you up? Let me tell you, that's only going to leave you wanting more. It's going to worsen your condition. And he says, come, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from the burdens that we carry. Rest from the sin that holds us down. You know that verse when it talks about, take my yoke upon you? Well, as an example, in those days, farming days, you know, where they actually had to use like a wood tool and, you know, an ox, and they just started plowing. Well, check this out. When they were trying to train up the next ox to learn how to do the plowing, the older ox would take the grunt weight of the yoke, while the younger one walked beside him with little to no work. And it was as he walked next to the big one was taking all of the load, the heaviness of the weight of the yoke, while the younger ox walked next to it. And that's the same idea, what Jesus wants to do with us. He wants to take the yoke of our sin and our burdens, and he wants to carry it. And that as he carries it, we can walk beside him, because his yoke is light. And it's light because he's carrying the weight for you. This is such a beautiful story, guys. Like I said, if you are tuning in a little late or just getting in, we're comparing the pool of Bethesda to the church, because Bethesda means house of mercy or kindness. And it is here at the church, in church, where we are to find the mercy of God, to find the kindness of God, not just by God himself, but through those who are there. Maybe you guys have heard me say this sometimes, but sometimes we can look at a church and we can look at a bar, and we can say that a bar has become what a church should have been. You know why people go to the bar? Is because people go to the bar because they feel safe. They can open up and they can tell their struggles. They can tell how they're struggling at home. They can open up about what they're dealing with internally. And like I said, the bar has become what the church should have been. Now, I'm not saying the church is already like that, but what I am saying that sometimes it can seem that way because sometimes we feel unsafe opening up at church because we're afraid someone's going to judge us with what we're struggling with. And some people go to the bar because they feel they're safe enough that people aren't going to judge them about what they're struggling with. Continuing. As a man admits his helplessness, as a man expresses his helplessness and his inability to be able to do something that could bring about healing for himself, as he admits that he can't do it in and of himself, look at what Jesus says in verse 8. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Man, could you imagine after almost a generation, 38 years, hearing these words, and then hope springs up within to your life, and you're like, okay, I'm gonna do it. And you feel the surging of energy going into your weak legs that you haven't used for 38 years. Get up. The man is ecstatic, excited, and saying, whoa, I can walk. And he jumps, and he's excited, and he picks up his bed, and he looks for the one who healed him, and Jesus was lost in the crowd. Now check this out. Check this out. He said, Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Oh man. You know, sometimes when I read the Bible and it makes a comment like that, a statement where it says, "And that day was the Sabbath," man, you know that there's going to be conflict in the soon coming verses. Because if you remember, when Jesus was walking through the grain fields and his disciples were plucking the grains and eating them, guess who came along and started criticizing? The Pharisees. And check this out. And that day was the Sabbath. Now check this out. Lo and behold, the next verse. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is a Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." It never ceases to amaze me to be able to see that after Jesus does something on the Sabbath, the Pharisees are like literally right there within the next couple verses or the literal next verse to always say, "It's a Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your mat." And it makes you wonder, why did Jesus tell him to carry his mat? If he knew it was a Sabbath day, and he knew that the Pharisees were going to get upset that he was going to carry his mat, why did he carry the mat? Why did Jesus make him carry the mat or tell him to carry his mat? I believe that it was because that mat was to serve as a testimony, as that man's testimony. Why? Because if this man was walking around excited and jumping, you know, people may just say, "Oh, it's the Sabbath. He's probably just happy and, you know, hey, good for him." But he knew, Jesus knew that when they would see this man and he would carry his mat and he was carrying his mat on the Sabbath day, people would come up and ask him, "Why are you carrying your mat?" Or, "Why are you so happy and carrying your mat?" And in this case, it was the Pharisees who said, "Why are you carrying your mat? It's the Sabbath." It was because it was to serve as a testimony for them to ask the question, "Hey, why are you carrying your mat?" "Well, let me tell you, it's because I was just healed. I was crippled for 38 years. And guess what? A man came to me. He asked me if I wanted to be made well. And guess what he did? He told me to rise and take up your bed and walk. And I did. And this serves as my testimony. This mat that I've been laying on, a symbol of my weakness, a symbol of where I had been, is serving as a testimony of where I am now, walking, no longer on that mat, because I was healed. Now, check this out. He runs into the Pharisees, right? And you see how they are responding to his joy and to him being well. And in 11, it says, he answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they said, asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" These guys already knew who told them, but they wanted to have physical evidence, a testimony, so they could take Jesus to court, okay? But if you look at the response, of the Pharisees, it's just so crazy. Check this out. Could it be that their response is a reflection? Could it be that their response is a reflection of how we treat people sometimes? Could it be that we cherish one issue? Well, here, let me read it so I don't keep messing up. All right. Could it be that an issue we so cherish amongst ourselves as Christians is to still nitpick people when they have just found victory? Let me read that one more time. Could it be that an issue we so cherish amongst ourselves as Christians, not just as Adventists, but as Christians, is to still nitpick people when they have just found victory? Now, let me give you an example. I overcame smoking, but you're still dressed inappropriate for church. I fixed my Sabbath attire, but you still cohabitate. I live appropriate now, but you still eat like a glutton. I overcame gluttony, but you fill in the blank. All that the Pharisees could see was the sin of this man rather than the victory. And could it be that we as Christians recognize people more by their sin than by their victories? And it's a sad reality because it's so true. We're more prone to critique and to criticize something about someone that is so wrong about them that we forget about looking at the one thing that God has done to help improve their life. Let me tell you, this mindset is more paralyzing than any physical handicap, because it will push people away from you. Not only will it push people away from you, but it's the type of thing that poisons a church. Not only does it poison the church, but it eventually starts to kill off a church. People aren't going to want to come to church because there's people who are coming up to them saying, one of those examples I gave you, you still smoke. Oh, well, I'll stop smoking. But then they keep coming back and saying, you need to work on this, you need to work on that. You know what? We are to help keep people accountable, but it's supposed to be done in a loving way, not in a condescending, judgmental way that's going to push people away. It's supposed to be a way that's going to attract them to Jesus. And as we lift up Jesus and say, look at Jesus, we don't have to do anything else, because as they look at Jesus, they will see themselves for what they are. And God will be the one who starts cleaning up the life. It will be the Holy Spirit who's going to bring about the transforming power within someone's life. Remember, one man sows, another waters, and God gives the increase. And it's really sad to see the response of the Pharisees, because they were so hard-hearted. They were so blind. You know, it said at the beginning of the verse that at the pool of Bethesda, there were people who were sick. There were people who were blind. There were people who were lame. And there were people who were paralyzed. Well, they had all these physical ailments, but the Pharisees had all of those spiritually. They were spiritually sick. They were spiritually blind. They were spiritually lame. And they were spiritually paralyzed. because of this mindset that held them captive, that they clung to their traditions, and that they clung to the ways of man more than the ways of God. They desired sacrifice rather than mercy, where God, he says, I desire mercy more than sacrifice. I wonder what it must have been like to be that man who was just healed, and you're excited about what has just happened to you after the last 38 years of hopelessness, a time of when you felt like you were friendless and you lost all ability to want to go any further. And he's excited, he's healed, and then he's met with opposition by religious leaders. It's like, what? What's up with that? That's like someone coming to me, you know, as pastor and saying, Pastor, I just got better, you know, and then I'm getting mad because they're breaking something on the Sabbath, you know, like they went out and bought medicine for their sick grandma. I don't know. Let's keep going. Let's check this out. Verse 13. But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. After Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, After Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. This man, we're told, went to the temple to offer up a sin offering and to give thanks offering as well to God. And Jesus finds him in the temple, and he comes to him, and he says something very peculiar. He says, See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. What could be worse? What could be worse than being paralyzed and sitting at the same pool for 38 years straight, seeking healing? What could be worse? I beg to answer that what could be worse is if you continue to sin, that we will become paralyzed just like the Pharisees, because they were lost within their sin and blind to their condition and started to try to justify their sin because of their religious position, to try to justify with the traditions of man. And I think that is a worse thing than being physically handicapped. He says, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Woo! Man, it wasn't the house. It wasn't the pool. It wasn't the church that made this man well, but it was Jesus. Some people like to look at this and maybe speculate and say, oh, he was a tattletale. But I look at this as a testimony that this man goes and he tells them, even though they know that it was Jesus who had healed him. For us, it isn't the church that's going to heal us. It's not the house of mercy. We may be going there week after week trying to find healing, but it isn't the church that heals you, but it is Jesus. It was Jesus that made that man well. And it is Jesus who can give you the healing. And notice how Jesus is called, his name is Jesus, obviously. Yeah, in Matthew 21:1-21, the angel says, but you will have a child and you will name his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Woo! Hallelujah! He's going to save his people from their sins. And then it was on that night in a feeding trough that the antidote, the healing agent to the world's cancerous sin was Jesus. He was the one who gave us life. He says, I'm the way, the truth, the life, and I'm here to give you life, and not just to have it, but to have it more abundantly. And Jesus is the one who can give you victory over your sin today. Today. Isn't that beautiful? Oh my goodness. Jesus is so good. And you know, it's more and more as I start to read the Bible and continue to study it. And as we come to the Christmas season and we're getting in the mindset for Christmas, thinking about the reason for the season, you know, that old cliche saying, you know, it's just mind-blowing that Jesus put himself at the mercy of the ones he created to be born in a manger, and he was the antidote. The antidote for the sin that lives within inside of us. When we can't overcome in and of ourselves, it is Jesus who comes. Because remember, as I mentioned before, the Bible says, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And yes, even over the victory, over the struggle that you've been struggling with the last 38 years, maybe it's the last 70 years, maybe it's the last 60 years, maybe, you name it, whatever you've been struggling with in your life and you haven't been able to find victory, know that Jesus desires to give us victory. And we can experience that on a day-to-day basis. And you know what? If you fall, get back up. Because you know what Jesus will do when you fall? He's not going to sit there saying, "Tis, tis, tis, you naughty little child." No, he's not going to be doing that. What he's going to be doing is he's going to be doing what the father did to the prodigal son, running towards you, embracing you, letting you know that he still loves you. And he reminds you of his character. He reminds you that he is long-suffering, that he is abundant in mercy and in grace, and that he loves to pick the grimy person that you are up off of the ground and to clean you off, to clean you off. And that's what he's trying to communicate every day, every time we experience the doubt and the shame of our mistakes, whether it's internally or whether it's a physical outward action. He is trying to remind us, I came because I came to save you from your sins. I've come so that you can have life more abundantly. We don't have to stay in this condition forever. We don't have to stay down. I remember in Steps of Christ, we're told that when Satan comes to remind us of how wicked and ugly and dirty of a person we are, we're told that we're supposed to go and point to Jesus and say, "It's Jesus who came and died for my sin, to die for me in this sinful state. And it is because of him that I can stand up against you. Because he who is in me, or in you, is greater than he who is in the world. Satan is mighty, but God is almighty. And there's one thing that I know, is that my God conquered the grave. Not only did he conquer the grave, but he overcame in the points where man failed. And that's what he wants to remind us of today. You can find victory. I just got to repeat my favorite verse again in 1 Corinthians 15:57. It says, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Don't let anyone tell you that you can't ever find victory. Don't let the doubts in your mind or the small whispering voice say you're never going to get well. Because Jesus has promised within his word, and take it by his word. Not by how you feel, because feelings come and go just as quickly as this weather is changing outside, you know? But take it on faith. Take it on faith that God's going to come through upon his word. That he is faithful. He says, "Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the world." And when we find that victory, we can be like that man who's not tattling, but saying it as a statement of confidence. It wasn't the church. It wasn't Pastor so-and-so. But it was Jesus who made me well. Friends, I just want to pray with you before I end and to encourage you that you can have victory through Jesus. Father, I just want to thank you for each person who has joined us here. Lord, I want to pray that you would heal our paralyzed minds and hearts that have been crippled by sin. And Father, I pray that you would help us to find the victory And may we be reminded continually, especially in this Christmas season, that it was Jesus, the antidote to our sin, who came. And it gives us the opportunity that we have to celebrate Christmas. It's only because of him. It was Jesus that gives us our day-to-day opportunity. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys, and hopefully we can do this again sometime. I had fun first time, so be blessed. And remember, victory is found through Jesus.